All right, let's take our Bibles here this morning, Mark chapter number 6. We're going to go. Children's Church is going to be heading out the side door. That's for 4 to 9-year-olds. And if you need a Bible, slip up your hands, and our ushers can get you a Bible here this morning that you can follow along on. Mark chapter number 6 is where we're going to be.
Not rush through the lesson, but I want to
Mark chapter number 6. You should find it on page 1052. 1052, you ought to be the right page number if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. And find it here, right here in Mark chapter number 6. Been going through a study of the Gospel of Mark, just verse by verse, and just looking at each incident, each thing that God inspired the writer Mark, John Mark, to write for us in his inspired record. And so I hope that you'll be attentive and pay attention to what God would have for us. All right, if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here in Mark chapter number 6? And we want to start in verse number 7. And I want to read down through verse number 13. And then we're going to skip to verse number 30. And so you just follow along as I read here. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 7. He says, "And he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Now drop down to verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye to yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you give us insight into this passage that we look at here this morning. Father, we see these 12, the disciples of Jesus, being sent out on this excursion, to be sent out on this mission, to be able to reach others for Christ. Lord, may we take careful consideration of what you were teaching them, and Lord, may we learn also. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Last Sunday, we saw that Jesus had returned to his hometown. He had come back to Nazareth, and these people were the people that he had grown up with, the people that he had known since he was a kid. They've known him since he was a kid, if you will. They knew his brothers, they knew his sisters, they knew his parents, all of those there. But we saw last week that they had rejected him. They had cast him forth. They did not believe who he was, did not believe he was the Messiah in any way, just thought he was just a normal man. We would say, maybe in today's vernacular, they were thinking, "Jesus, you're a lunatic, you're crazy, you've got a screw loose." I mean, that's kind of what they thought about Jesus. We can see here in the text in Mark 6 and verse number 6, where it says here, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." That is, that's what their response was towards him. They were people of unbelief. And I think really he's marveling because if anyone should know him, it's the people that grew up with him. I mean, none of those people could have pointed to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you're a sinner," because they couldn't recall anything wrong that Jesus had done. You certainly, when we go back hometown and we see the family, we see the friends and everything, they say, "Oh, I remember the time when you..." And they can spell it all out, and you can do that. And certainly there's people in my life that could do that. And there's probably people in your life that could spell out the things that when you weren't behaving, maybe we'll just put it that way, in the way that you should there. But none of the hometown folks could point to Jesus like that, and yet they were rejecting him. But Jesus didn't let that discourage him. Look at verse 6 where we stopped there. Verse 6 says, and he went round about the villages teaching. And so although the people of Nazareth rejected, Jesus would do what? He would go to the next town, and he would go to the next village, and he would go still more preaching, because that's what Jesus really was called forth to do. Hold your place here in Mark and look at Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, verse 38. In Mark chapter number 1, just a few pages back, in verse number 38 says, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Now look what he says. For therefore came I forth. In other words, I'm here and I'm going to be preaching. Why? Because that's what I'm here for. I'm going to do the preaching there. You know, you have to remember, you have to understand that all the miracles of which Jesus did, and they kind of take our attention, and we're enamored by that and say, wow, Jesus turned water into wine. Wow, Jesus healed the sick here. Wow, Jesus walked on water. Wow, Jesus fed the 5,000. And we can look at all these different miracles, and we're taken up with that. But can I say, the thing that was more important than his miracles was his preaching. He was there to be able to share with people, to tell people the truth of Jesus Christ, of who he was and what certainly he was going to come to do, to die for their sins on the cross of Calvary, to be their Savior. And that's the message that Jesus was trying to get across. Well, here in our text, in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 7 now, we see that Jesus is going to begin to multiply his ministry. As Jesus comes in the form of a man, he is limited in what he can do. He takes on the limitations of man. While God is everywhere, at the same time, Jesus, in the form of a man, is not. He's limited to a certain locale, to a certain place that's there. And so he's going to take his 12 and he's going to tell them, he's going to use them to be in many different places or many different locales. And I hope you realize that that God is still in the business today of multiplying his ministry. You know, that's what he was doing here, and that's what I can tell you, that's what he's trying to do with you and I today. He wants to increase our ministry. He's still sending men and sending women out into the harvest fields to be able to try to win people to Christ. We call that today the Great Commission. Hold your place in Mark chapter number 6, we'll be right back there, but Matthew chapter number 28, look at there, just a few pages back. If you're still there, Mark 1, maybe just flip a page and you'll be right there. But Matthew chapter number 28, last verses of the Gospel of Matthew. And we see here in verse number 19, look what it says, page 1044. In Matthew 28 and verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is, what is the command of Jesus? What is the commission of Jesus? To go, he says in verse number 19, and then to teach, secondly, and then to baptize those who believe. That's the Great Commission. That's what we're called to do here as a church. Sometimes we call it the marching orders of the church. Go and teach and baptize those who believe. But here in this text, if we come back to Mark chapter number 6, in this text, it is not we who are being sent out, it is the 12. It is the disciples that's being sent out. And there's something you have to keep in mind, and I'm just going to say this at the onset or the beginning here of the message here. You have to keep in mind that while we can certainly make, and we will in the message, make applications here from this passage to what you and I need, there are some things about this passage that we can't make application to. That is, we can't directly apply to our lives. Why? Because this is not the church being sent out. This is specifically the disciples being sent out. These 12 whom Jesus called. That's what verse 7 says at the beginning. It says, and he called unto him the 12. So he's going to give them a direct calling. He's going to give them direct orders. He's going to give them a way to go, or a place to do, or things to do that way. And so I want you to notice just a couple things that we have to make note of before we go into the passage. Number one, that is, he was sending the disciples with a limited scope. He was sending them with a limited scope. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean simply this. He was telling them to go to one specific group of people. Matthew's gospel would call it the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who God was sending them to. Matter of fact, look at it in Matthew chapter number 10. Let's just flip over there. Matthew chapter number 10 and look at verse number 5. Page 1008 in your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5. This is Matthew's record of what we're going to look at here in Mark chapter number 6. And so it's the same incident that's going on here. But look what he says in Matthew chapter number 10 and look at verse number 5. He says here, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus' command to the 12 is, don't go anywhere and preach that way. No. I want you to go to a very specific people. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, go to the Jews. That's who Jesus has. Now understand this, while their mission is local, our mission is global. While their mission is to the Jewish nation, our mission is to all nations. And so you just have to recognize that, just have to understand that from the outset. This is the 12, and they're going to the Jews. Why are they going to the Jews first? Because that's what God said would happen. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Why? Because that's what's happening. The message is going to the Jews first. Who did Jesus come to? He came into his own. He was a Jew. He came to the Jewish people. He preached to the Jewish people. That's where the message, the gospel message, goes first. And so Jesus is saying, we're going to reach out to the Jews. We're going to give them the message, the gospel message, the message of salvation through Jesus. And so that's the first difference that we see here in Mark chapter number 6, if we come back to that text. And that is that their mission is a little different than our mission in that they have a specific mission to a specific people. We've got a global mission to the entirety of the world. But I notice a second group or second difference that's here, and that is the way that Jesus empowers these people. He's given them a limited scope, and he gives them a great power. Look in Mark chapter number 6 back in our text. Look at verse number 13. In verse number 13, the Bible says this, and they, that is the disciples, the 12, cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. All right, what are they doing? Well, they have the power to cast out devils, and they're doing that. They're accomplishing it. That's what the text tells us. And not only that, but they're healing people, the Bible says. Both of those things in verse number 13. Now, we say this, that we believe that the gift of healing or the ability to heal does not lie with men today. We believe that that is a gift that's passed. And you say, well, Pastor, don't you believe that God can heal people? Absolutely. Absolutely. God can heal people, but do men have the ability to heal people? Well, God is doing that. Matter of fact, I believe that we've seen that in our own church. You may have witnessed that where you go to a doctor, and they say, boy, you know, you got this disease, you got this problem, and boy, we're going to have to maybe do surgery, or we're going to have to do some other steps, or we're going to put you on this medication or whatever, and they kind of line out a plan because of that, and then they come back the next week, and they take another x-ray, or they take another scan, whatever they're going to do, and they say, I don't know what happened, but what I told you, just forget it. I mean, just because God's taking care of that there. Well, what is that? That's God working. That's God miraculously moving in a way that's going to stump men. But it wasn't that somebody laid his hand on them and had that power to be able to take that disease away or anything like that. That is, I just want you to see that God is empowering these men with what we would call apostolic gifts. Apostolic gifts. That is, gifts of the apostles, the Corinthians had been witness to some of those gifts that had been taking place in their congregation. Look over in 2 Corinthians, page 1239, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12, page 1239. Be on the right place if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. And look what it says here in verse number 12 of chapter 12. It says here, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." What did they have going on amongst them? Well, it says here, the signs of an apostle. That is, they had the working, some of the gifts of the apostle or the apostolic gifts there. One of the apostolic gifts that is heavily promoted today is the gift of speaking in tongues. That is, there's some religions or some denominations that would definitely believe in the speaking of tongues for as a proof of salvation. And I just want you to understand that the gift of tongues was an apostolic gift, and it's not going on today. Well, you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, page 1224. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, in verse number 8, notice what it says here in verse number 8. It says here, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies," now look what he says, "they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." In other words, it talks about here in the middle of this verse is what I want to kind of clue in on. There be tongues, and they shall cease. That is, they will stop. Now, here it is. 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't tell us when tongues will stop. Matter of fact, it says prophecies are going to stop as well. It says there that knowledge is going to vanish away. All right, so all of these things are going to come to a close. And the purpose of what Paul's getting at here is don't focus so much on the gifts. Focus on love. That's charity. That's this whole chapter. That's what he's dealing with there. He says that ought to be, Corinthians, your focus. It ought to be on love, not all these sign gifts and not all these extra special things that way. You ought to have a different focus in your ministry or in your church that way. But he says this idea that the tongues are going to fail. And I wish I could spend an entire message just talking with you about this, and maybe we'll do it at some time, but we'll not do it here. But we could look at other places, and if we actually look at the gift of tongues, we find it's more of a gift of languages. That is, a person is able to speak in a language, and we would then get the gift of hearing. That is, hearing in a language that we knew. That is, it wasn't necessarily an unknown tongue. It was unknown to the speaker, but not unknown to the hearer. Often, Acts 2, you can just look at that. And so it's just the tongues that's practiced today or supposedly practiced today is by and large not what the Bible had or even the Bible lays out rule-wise. In 1 Corinthians 14, you can look at several rules that are there about the speaking in tongues, and they're just not lining up with what the scriptures say today. And I say all that to say, back in Mark chapter number 6, that God was especially empowering these 12 to do what you and I necessarily can't do. They had special gifts to do what we can't do. And so just understand that while we're going to make several applications here in Mark chapter number 6 to you and I, and things that we can do, understand that we can't make direct application on everything. And these are just a couple of the areas. That is, where we're going to go, we're going to go globally, and the power that we're going to go in, can I say we don't go in the power of the healing, tongues, other things that would be that way. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We go in the power of God. And we're going to see His power be able to work through us in our soul winning or our witnessing that way. So with that introduction, let's come back here in Mark chapter number 6 and let's just get into the message then here this morning. Here's what I want you to know. Number one, notice the details of the mission of which Jesus Christ was going to send them on. The details here. I want you to pick up on something that we see here in Matthew's gospel that we don't see in Mark's gospel. So hold your place in Mark. And I want you to go back to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Look here, verse number 36, page 1008. 1008 in Matthew chapter number 9. And look what he says in verse number 36, Matthew 9 and verse number 36. Again, Matthew 10 is going to start the very passage of which we're looking at in Mark. It's Matthew's record of it. But look at verse number 36, Matthew chapter 9. It says this, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? He was moved with compassion. He looked at the people and he said, these people need help. He had compassion on the people, the Bible says, all right? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he looked out amongst the people and they said, they're scattered. Now he's talking about scattered spiritually. That is, they don't have a spiritual shepherd. They don't have somebody that is their savior, who's looking out for them, who's caring for them, all of these things. They don't have that. So he's moved with compassion. Now look at verse number 37. He says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says, boy, I look at the group of people that's before me, probably thousands of people before him. And he says, these are people that need a shepherd. These are people that need somebody to lead them. These are some people that need that. And so he says, here, pray for leaders. He says what? The harvest is plenteous, thousands of people, but the laborers, the people to work with them, the people to help them are few. And so he says here in verse number 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That is, he looks at the thousands of people and he says, there's people that need to go and share with these people how they can have a shepherd, how they can have a savior, how they can have the person of Jesus Christ. We need laborers. We need helpers here. Now, I want you to understand that now in chapter number 10, if you could take the chapter markers out, and they're a big help to us to be able to find things in the Bible, if you will, but God didn't put the chapter markers aren't inspired, okay? They weren't in the original record. This was just one long letter as Matthew would write it. So if you take there in your Bibles, you take the chapter 10, the part that says chapter 10, and you just rip that out of your Bible, okay? I'm not suggesting that, but if you did that, okay? Then you would find verse 38 of chapter number 9 goes right into verse 1 of chapter number 10. And what's chapter number 10 talk about? All right, he calls the 12 to him and says, all right, I'm going to send you out. In other words, he says this, verse 38, pray for laborers. Chapter 10 in verse number 1, he says, you're the laborers. You're the people that need to go. You're the people that need to be in the harvest field and trying to bring in the harvest there. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way, it is to be carefully noted that the men whom he charged to pray specifically for laborers were those whom he immediately sent forth to labor. Pray ye is the first command, go ye is the next. The men who have learned to look with the eyes of Jesus until they fell with the heart of Jesus, and who out of such vision and such feeling begin to pray, are more than half ready for the work of bringing in the harvest. Did you get that? G. Campbell Morgan saying simply this, the people who were saying, who Jesus was telling, look, the harvest needs laborers, is now the same people that he calls to be the laborers. And can I tell you that we ought to realize that, and we ought to understand that hey, we're called to be laborers in the harvest field. If we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we ought to be out there and doing something. We ought to be out there trying to help people understand the message of salvation. We need to do that. That is what our calling is. We can sit back and we can say, God, send more laborers. And we can have prayer for that all the time. But until we get up, hey, we're the answer, or we can be the answer. We should be the answer to the prayer request of which God told us to pray for. I mean, we need to be that. Now, look at the details that we have here. Come back to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. Don't lose it. Put your bulletin there. If we wander away from Mark 6, we'll come back there. All right? Mark chapter number 6. And here's the first thing I noted. According to verse number 7, he groups them in pairs. He groups them in pairs. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth. Now here it is. By two and two. So what's he doing? He's grouping them in pairs. Now, we didn't take time to read all of Matthew's account, But Matthew, as it lists the 12 disciples, which will be the 12 apostles later, but as he lists them in pairs. He says this one and this one, and this one and this one, and this one and this one. It almost seems like Matthew's account is telling us how Jesus pairs them up. And I don't know that he does that specifically, but it seems like that in Matthew's gospel. But I'm just saying that they went in twos that way. And often that's the pattern that we see in Scripture, isn't it? For instance, Paul went with Barnabas, didn't he? And then Paul, after Barnabas would split off, he would go with Silas. Barnabas would go on another missionary journey and take with him John Mark. I'm just saying that as we go through Scripture, we often see the grouping of twos, or we see the pattern of two people going together. Peter and John in the Scriptures in Acts often went together in preaching excursions that way. And why do we do that? Well, we do that probably for a number of reasons. Well, there's probably safety if you go in twos rather than just individual. We do that today. Why? For encouragement. Sometimes you can have a discouraging soul-winning opportunity. And sometimes it's better to have somebody over there and saying, hey, you know what? Lord's called us to go. We don't have to make a person. We can't make a person believe the message. But boy, we're going to obey the Lord, and we can be encouraged in that. Sometimes, boy, going in twos can be help for spiritual help. That is, somebody could ask us a question that stumped us, and we're like, you know, I don't know. I haven't heard that question before, but maybe the other guy has, and he can say something. He can give help that way when we knew it. Maybe there's physical help that can mean. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've knocked on doors, and people have opened the door, and Fido comes running out, you know, and he goes running somewhere, and you know, I'm not a dog hater, but because of soul winning, I'm not a dog lover. Because the dogs just bark, and they cause problems in all those ways as far as me trying to tell somebody about the Lord. And so sometimes Fido goes running out, and what? You got your soul winning partner that can go chase out after him so you can sit there and talk to the guy or talk to the lady, okay? However the case might be there. So they can be a physical help there. Sometimes I've gone over to a person's house to be able to try to talk with them, and you've got a child there, and the child just demands attention. And so your soul winning partner can demand his attention, you know, and kind of help him that way, occupy. I'm just saying that there's a lot of reasons that you could be paired up in twos that could be a help, just practically speaking there. And so what do we do today? Well, we follow a biblical pattern here. We group up in twos. I talked about soul winning a few minutes ago. I said, sign up on the list and we'll group you up. Well, we're going to group you up in twos. Why? For all those reasons. And again, we're just following the pattern that Scripture has here for us. And so, number one, I see this, that he grouped them in pairs. Number two, I see this, he gave them power. He gave them power. Look at the end of verse number 7. It says that specifically. And gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, it's interesting. Often when we see in the Bible, New Testament time, we see the word power. It is the Greek word dunamis. It's meaning dynamite power. It's meaning explosive power there. But that's not this word. That's not the word that Mark uses. The word Mark uses is exousia. It's a different Greek word. And it means privilege or authority. That is, Jesus is giving his disciples authority over the demons, over those evil spirits that way. That is, Jesus knew that as they were going on this preaching excursion, what are they going to run into? Much of what Jesus had run into. As we've seen, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, haven't we seen many times that Jesus is casting out demons, casting out devils of people? And certainly he's doing it often. We saw that as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. Well, Jesus is going to empower them. How are they going to have power to do it? Through the name of Jesus, through the power of Jesus. He's giving them that authority to enable them to do this. This is what Jesus is doing. And I hope you realize that the power in soul winning doesn't lie in you and I. The authority we need is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we go. That's what we're trying to do. Hold your place here in Mark. I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, page 1232. 1232, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And look here in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 7. page 1232, it says this, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 7, it says, but we have this treasure. The treasure that's being talked about is the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the message of Jesus Christ, okay? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's you and I. What's an earthen vessel? Kind of a clay pot, easily broken, kind of common. That's what it's talking about. All right, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What are we? We're just earthen vessels, things that can break. We're just common. We're just everyday, ordinary, if you will. But there's a great power that we can have. And it's not our power. It's God's power. It's God working through us. And that's what we can be able to see. That's what we can be able to have. And so as God empowered them, he gives them a special power over devils. How does he do that? He empowers us to be able to go with the gospel there and be able to be a witness for him and be able to be his servants and his ministers in this world in which we live in. So I notice, first of all, the details of the mission. Notice, secondly, the dependency of the mission. The dependency of the mission. Come back to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6 and look at verse number 8. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 8. Look at this. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Jesus gives them in these two verses a series of commands that as they're going, he's saying, you need to trust me. Don't trust your things. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, here it is. Trust him for their daily needs. Now, look what he tells them what they should take. He says, first of all, take a stick, or if you will, a walking stick. He says he commanded them that they should take, verse 8, take nothing for the journey, save a staff only. That is, the only thing you should take is this walking stick. Why? Protection. Probably for some, we have a neighbor that walks every morning. And as he walks every morning, he walks with a golf club. I'm not sure why he takes a golf club per se, but he walks with a golf club. And I don't know that helps him walk very much. But when you go by him early in the morning, you're going by. I went by him this morning as I was coming to church, and he was out walking there. He takes that golf club, and he swings it up as to say hi with his golf club. And I was just thinking that as I was traveling to church this morning, I'm like, I'm glad that he's just saying hi with that instead of swinging it at me, that something like that. And so anyways, a walking stick could be some sort of protection, you know, and I'm going to club you over the head with it or something along that line. You could certainly do that. But then also, what were they going to be doing? They'll be doing a lot of walking, weren't they? They're not going to get in their cars and go to the next town, or they're not going to get in their cars and go down the street or anything like that. They're going to walk. And so many, many miles of walking as they're going to go. And so Jesus says, just take something that will help you in your walk because you're going to be walking a lot there. And so they should take that. Not only that, but verse number 9 would tell us, don't take more than one pair of shoes or a pair of sandals, it says here. Be shod with sandals. Not take extra sandals. Just put on the shoes on your feet. Now, that tells me something. I don't know about you, but if you go somewhere, you go on a trip, do you take more than one pair of shoes? Yes. I'm a guy, and I take more than one pair of shoes. We went to St. Augustine earlier in July, I think, and I took, let's see, sandals, and I took dress shoes because I was going to church, and I took my gym shoes, and then I took my casual shoes because if I just went out to a nicer restaurant or something. I'm a guy, and I took four pairs of shoes. I don't know how many my wife took, but I took all of those shoes. I'm just saying that would be my normal, almost normal practice there. I've got to go to a funeral later this week, and as I go to the funeral, I have to go overnight for that funeral. I'm going to take at least two pairs of shoes. I'm just telling you that up front. I'm going to have that. I'm just saying this. Jesus says only take one pair of shoes. Just take the shoes that are in feet. Why? Trust God to take care of you. Trust God. Now, look at this. We see this even more about when he tells them what not to take. he says here, first of all, don't take a script, not the T on the end, but a script. A script was a leather bag that they would often have hanging from their belt, and they just put some supplies in it. David, when he was going to fight the giant Goliath, he put 5 smooth stones in his script. Okay, it was just his bag to be able to carry things with him, so he'd have them with him. Today, we wouldn't say a script, we might say a backpack, all right? And Jesus is telling them, don't take a backpack, don't take a script that way. Not only that, but he says, don't take bread. Don't take bread. Why? Because you need to trust Jesus for your provisions. Trust God to be able to take care of you. Jesus taught them to pray in Matthew chapter number 6, and he told them as he was teaching them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, he's going to teach his disciples. Let's put that into practice. Let's just see if you're going to trust God for your daily bread that way. And can I say, that wasn't the normal practice. In Mark chapter number 8, matter of fact, we can just flip over there. Mark chapter number 8, look at verse number 14. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's talking about bread. He's talking about spiritual. He's going to teach them a spiritual lesson on this. But look at verse number 14. Now the disciples have forgotten to take bread. That is, it was normal for them to take bread, but what did they do? In this case, they forgot it. Well, Jesus tells them here in Mark chapter number 6, don't take it. Don't take bread. Not only that, but he says, don't take the money. He says, no money in their purse. Back in Mark chapter 6, the purse here refers to the girdle in which coins were often kept there so that they could be able to buy things that they needed along the way. We know that Judas, he was a thief. He was one of the 12, but he was a thief. What did he do? He kept the purse, and they would go and buy food. In John chapter number 4, when they were at when Jesus met the woman at the well, the disciples were gone. They were gone doing what? Buying food is what the text tells us. How'd they get the money? Well, they took it out of their purse that they had with them, and they would have bought the food there. But Jesus says, no, don't take money. He says here in verse number 9 at the end of it, don't put on 2 coats. In other words, just take the coat that you have. It's not taking anything else there, just what you're wearing right now. Now, the interesting thing about Mark chapter number 6 and these commands is that Jesus later tells them, as he's going to be commissioning them, he tells them differently. Look over in Luke chapter number 22. Page 1108. Look at Luke chapter number 22 and look at verse 36. Luke 22 and verse 36. Look at verse 35 first. Verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? All right, he's referring back to what we're looking at in Mark 6. He says, when I sent you forth, and I told you don't take money, and I told you don't take your script, and I told you don't take extra shoes, and all those things. Here he is. He says, did you lack anything? And they said what? Nothing. Did God take care of them? Yes. Did they lack anything? Did they go hungry? No. God completely took care of them. Look at verse number 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. In other words, what changed between Mark chapter number 6 and now in Luke chapter number 22 when Jesus is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane? What changed? Here it is. In Mark 6, what's he teaching them? He says, I need to teach you a lesson. Trust me. Trust me. Just believe on me. Rely upon me. We say Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus, need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That is, I can trust God to take care of all my need. And my friend, we need to trust God to take care of our need, but that doesn't exclude planning. If missionaries are going to go to the foreign field, is it right for them to say, hey, I've got to have a certain amount of support? Or should they just do like Mark chapter 5? Let's see, I'm just going to go. Doesn't matter if I have anything in the bank account. Doesn't matter if anything's coming in. I'm just going to go. I think in Luke chapter number 22, it's teaching us, hey, here's the lesson. learn to trust God. But Luke chapter number 22 now says, hey, plan accordingly. It's not wrong to plan. It's a good thing to plan. But first and foremost, trust God. First and foremost, trust God in all things. And we need to learn that lesson. As we go, can I tell you this? We need to trust God first and foremost. Trust God first and foremost in everything that you do. I'm going to believe that God's going to provide. I believe that God's going to take care of me. I'm going to trust God for my daily needs. But then also here in Mark chapter 6, if we come back here, he's telling them to trust him for their dwelling needs. For their dwelling needs. Look at verse number 10. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 10, where it says here, and he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. In other words, as you go into a city, here's what you're going to do. Somebody comes up to you and they're going to provide a place for you. Okay, he says that often happens. Matter of fact, it did often happen when the angels entered Lot's city in the book of Genesis. What did Lot do? Lot said, "Come to my house and find lodging. Come to my house." And they said, "No, we'll just stay out here." That the normal practice was if you found somebody that didn't have a place to go, you invited them. Okay, so Jesus says, if somebody invites you in their house, go. And maybe they say something like this: "Hey, we don't have a lot of space, but you know, we got a couch, and you're welcome to it. You don't have a place to go, you know, come in and take refuge in my couch and you know enjoy it." Okay, that's fine with me. And so Jesus tells them, "Go, enjoy the couch that way." But somebody comes along, you know, somebody like Caleb, and he's rich and. And he's got, a five-bedroom house, and he's a bachelor with a five-bedroom house. And so he's got all these extra bedrooms and everything there. And Caleb says, "Pastor Silas, you're over here and you're sleeping on that guy's couch? Pastor Silas, I got a king-size bed with an adjoining bathroom, and it's yours. If you just come over, you're welcome to it. I don't have any problem with that at all. I'd love for you to become. I would count it a privilege for you to come and stay at my house." All right? Jesus tells him, don't take Caleb's offer. He said, "Well, why not? It's a lot better." All right? Supposing that I go ahead and take his offer and say, I'm going to go with Caleb. And you say, "Well, why are you going to go?" "Because his house is nicer. You know, this one is just a couch, and this is a king bed. I mean, there's not even a comparison here. This is great, okay? And so I'm going to go over here and sleep at Caleb's house." What would the first person think? "Well, my house is not good enough for them." And I understand some people would say, "Hey, you know, you got a better offer. Go ahead," like that. But Jesus says, "Don't do that, because how you might be viewed." Or you might have some resentment from people that's there. And can I say this? They were not to operate in a way that turned people off to their message, but they were supposed to operate in a way that drew people to their message. Kind of a sidelight. It doesn't matter where I sleep. It's mattering the people and the souls of the people that I preach to. That's kind of a sidelight. But he's telling them here. He's saying, "Hey, don't think about moving house to house. Don't do anything that would turn people off to the gospel." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, for time we won't turn there, says this: "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Can I say this to you? We ought to operate so as to never cause people to turn away from the gospel by what we do. Here's a question to ask yourself. How many people are not saved because of what I said or what I did or what I didn't do? That is, how many people are upset with church? How many people are turned off to the gospel? How many children don't want anything to do with their parents' church because of what their parents did? I'm just wondering, how many people are turned off to the gospel message because of us? See, we ought not to do anything that would bring the ministry blame, that would turn people off to that. See, Jesus goes on now, even in verse number 11 here, in Mark chapter 6, look what he says: "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you. When you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for the testimony against them. In other words, some people aren't going to listen. Some people aren't going to hear. Some people aren't going to be interested in the gospel message, and there's nothing you can do about that. You go and you give forth the message, but don't you do anything. Don't you do any practice. Don't you have any a part in them rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, we ought to take that to heart. I ought to realize that. But I don't want to do anything that would cause somebody not to believe on Jesus. I want to be people to draw people to Christ, and we ought to do that. Well, he says here in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 11, he talks about these who do not hear, these who do not accept them, do not take them into their house. He says here, when they depart the city, what are they supposed to do? Shake the dust off their feet. Shake the dust off their feet. Now, this would have been common in that day. If you were going from, let's say, Samaria back to Israel in that day, when you got to the Israel-Samaria line, wherever that was, okay, what would you do? You'd shake the dust off your feet. Now, why would you do that? Because you don't want to contaminate Israel. You don't want to contaminate the Holy Land, if you will, with Samaritan dirt. That was the idea. I'm going to leave their dirt on their side of the line, and I'm going to go into the Holy Land. So they would literally do that. Well, Jesus isn't telling them to go to Samaria. They're not going to Samaria. They're just going to cities in Israel or cities of Judah that way. And what is true? If they go to that city and that city rejects the message, now what are they doing? Shaking the dust off their feet to say this, you don't want anything to do with Christ, and so we're going to leave it with you. We're going to separate from you. We're going to go to another place. We're going to go to another locale to preach the gospel to them. See, let me ask this. Whose fault is it that they didn't receive the message? Theirs. What did they do? They said, we don't want any part of it. Leave here. What did they tell Jesus in Mark chapter 6 earlier in the chapter? They told him, as we looked at last week, they said, leave town. We don't want you here anymore. So he went. He departed. They rejected, and so they went away. I'm just telling you this. Sometimes people won't hear the message, but that doesn't mean stop preaching the message. It means saying, all right, no problem. Just go on. Got to go find somebody else. Going to go to another city. Going to go to another house. Going to go to another locale, and we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because people need to hear. So we see the details of the mission, the dependency of the mission. Would you quickly look at the decree of the mission? That is what they're supposed to do. Verse 12, Mark chapter 6, it says this, and they went out and preached that men should repent. What was the whole message? What was Jesus sending them out? To go out on this preaching excursion. They're supposed to go out and preach the person of Jesus Christ. And what are they saying? Here's the message. Repent. Repent. That's the message. Matter of fact, it's the same message that John the Baptist would have preached. In Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now break it down for just a little bit. John is telling them the same word, the same idea. Repent. Now repent in the Bible means to have a change of mind. That is, he's telling them, go and preach repentance. Why? Because they need to change their mind about the person of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Jesus. And he was going and he was sharing that message. And he was trying to tell them, the king is here. The kingdom of heaven, it's time to be set up because the king is here. Change your mind about who this person, who this man Jesus is. That is, he's not just a man. He's God come in the flesh, and he is our King of kings and Lord of lords, and we need to realize who he is. He's our Messiah. He's our Savior. He's the one who's come to save us from our sins, and we need to look to him that way. We need to understand who he is, and that's what the message is that these men are going out. They're going out and preaching that message, the message of the kingdom, because Jesus is here. Now, for you and I, we don't preach the message to the kingdom today. Why not? Because we don't have the king here. Jesus isn't physically on earth. I know that in the Holy Spirit he's here, and I understand all that, but physically we don't have Jesus here today. But can I tell you this? He's coming back. He's going to return. Look in Revelation chapter number 1. page 1331, Revelation chapter number 1, and look at verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says this. In 1331, he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." What's he going to do? He's going to come in the clouds, and who's going to see him? Everyone. Every eye is going to see him. Jesus isn't here now, but he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's going to come out of those clouds, and everybody's going to see him. Everybody's going to notice him. And the Bible says the people of the earth are going to wail because of him. You know why they're going to wail? Because they've rejected him. Because they haven't believed on him. And now they're going to cry out in sorrow because they realize that this man who they thought was just a myth, this man who they thought was just a lunatic, this man's going to come down in the clouds and judge them for their sins. See, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, page 1270. 1270. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, page 1270 and verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, "In flaming fire," this is Jesus, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's going to happen? There's going to be fiery vengeance taken out on those who, in this text, it says here, who have obeyed not the gospel. Obeyed not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us specifically what the gospel is. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that Jesus died for our sins. It's the fact that he was buried. And it's the fact that he rose again the third day. That is, it's the message of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died, was buried, rose again. Why? Because of our sins. He died to become our Savior, to die in our place. And those who don't believe it, that's obeying the gospel message. Believe what Jesus did for you. And those who don't believe it will be subject to this fiery vengeance that will take place. Look over on 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're real close here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and look at verse number 9. The gospel message is all about what Jesus did to save us, and yet man thinks somehow he can do his own works to save him. No, you can't. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. It says this, "Who has saved us," that is Jesus, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now look at this, "not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." That is, he saved us not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace, getting something you don't deserve. That's the idea of grace. God showed us, God gave us what we don't deserve. What don't we deserve? Salvation. We don't deserve a home in heaven. We don't deserve to spend an eternity with God forever, but he gives it to us. And guess what? It's not by our works. It's not by me being a good person or keeping the law or anything like that. It's by what Jesus Christ did for me, the gospel. Would you obey the gospel by believing on Jesus Christ, trusting what he did for to save you? We quoted a few minutes ago, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That is, everyone who believes has the power of God for salvation on their life. Boy, believe on that message that's there. That's the message that they're preaching. Only they're preaching a king that's there. We're preaching a king that's returning. We're preaching him that died for our sins, went up to heaven, and is going to come back in fiery vengeance. You better know him as your Savior. You better know him and believe on him that way there. Well, we come back in Mark chapter number 6, and I just want to give you one point real quickly, and we're done. Mark chapter number 6, page 1053. I just want you to see this, the delight of the mission. The delight of the mission. They go, they have the mission, and then verse 30, back in Mark chapter number 6, tells us about the delight of the mission. Look at verse 30. It says this, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Now, I know the text doesn't tell us this. I know the text doesn't tell us that they were jumping up and down. The text doesn't tell us that they were full of joy. But don't you think that they were? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, verse 13 told us this. They cast out devils. They anointed many with oil and that were sick and healed them. If you had that power and you were seeing it going on and you were preaching that message, I just got to think that you're filled with joy. Matter of fact, you look in the gospel, or you look in the book of Acts, and Acts 8:8 says there was great joy in that city after the gospel message was preached. In Acts chapter 13, in verse number 52, it says the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. This is after they were kicked out of the city. Why? Because they had preached the message of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 5, in verse number 42, it says that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, here it is. If you get busy and you get active and you start telling people about Jesus Christ, I'm just telling you, there's a joy that's going to be there. And if somebody comes to believe on Jesus Christ, just like the angels in heaven have joy, you're going to be thrilled. You're going to be excited. You're going to be filled with joy. I'm just saying that after they go out on this first missionary journey that Jesus sends them out on, the 12 don't come back and say, boy, that was a waste. Boy, that was a bummer of a time. They don't say anything like that. Man, they say, Jesus, let me tell you what happened. Jesus, let me tell you what went on. The next verse in verse number 31 says, they haven't had time to stop and eat them and eat lunch. They've been going from one thing to the next thing, the next thing, next thing, next thing. I mean, they've just been going. Jesus tells them, hey, guys, it's time to sit down and take a break. You've been going, you've been busy, you've been witnessing to people. I'm just telling you, hey, there's no greater joy than you can have to be involved in the ministry, to get going. And I'm not talking about necessarily a full-time job, and you don't have to be the preacher, and you don't have to be the assistant pastor, or maybe a Christian school teacher all day, every day, and all those things. No, no, but I tell you, we need to get involved in saying, God, the mission that you have for me to reach the world for Christ, I'm part of it. I'm going to get involved in it. And God, I know you're going to use me. I know you're going to bless me. I know that it's going to be a wonderful thing. And I may not have a good response, and there might be people that get upset with me, and that's fine. I'm just wanting to share with people the message of Jesus Christ, because without it, they'll not be saved. They'll not hear the truth. My friend, we need to be going forth with the gospel message. Need to be soul winners as Jesus sent these folks out, these 12 out to be soul winners, to expand his ministry. You know people that I don't know. You can reach people that I can't reach. Let's be busy. Let's go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, as you used these men, Lord, in this text, Lord, many came to believe and understand who Jesus was and trust on him, no doubt, in the text here. But Father, you can use us as well. Lord, you can use us to be people to go forth to share the gospel message with others that they might hear it and might believe on that message. Father, there'd be great joy. It'd be a wonderful thing that happens if we're able to carry out the message of which you told us to, Lord, to be doing the Great Commission as you would have us to. While your heads are bowed and wires are closed, I want to just give two questions. Question number one is simply this. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never believed on Jesus Christ. The gospel message, as we saw it in the verse, it said, obey the gospel. Believe what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Can I encourage you to do that today? To trust Jesus, that he died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. Can you believe, or would you believe on Jesus today to have your way of salvation, the only way of salvation? Jesus said in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. Would you believe on Jesus Christ to be your way of salvation? If that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Maybe you're here and you just say, Pastor, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary to get me to heaven. When I walked into this place, I had no idea if I'd go to heaven or not. But I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. And the promise of the Word of God is, if I believe on him, he's going to take me to heaven. He's going to give me eternal life. And Pastor, I want to believe on Jesus. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ right now. I want you to know about it. Anybody like that here this morning? Here's my hand, Pastor. I want you to know about that. Second question, simply this. How many would say, Pastor, I've not been part of the mission that God wants me to be. I've not been taking part in this ministry of winning others to Christ. Pastor, would you pray for me to be part of the mission? Like God called these, I need to be going forth and being used to see other people come to know Christ as their Savior. Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody like that? I want prayer, Pastor, that way. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Somebody else. Yes, I see that hand. Good. Good. Another one. Somebody else. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be part of the mission to see people saved. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, folks that have been convicted and realize that they need to be going with the gospel message. Father, you have given a specific command. Father, not this command. This was for your 12. But Father, you've given us the Great Commission to go and, Father, to teach and to baptize those who believe the message of salvation. Lord, I pray we'd be faithful with the message that you've been given us and, Father, that you expect us to go forth and share. Lord, I pray for these specifically that have asked for prayer that way. And, Lord, that you'd encourage their hearts and help them in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen.